We're in Exodus chapter 4. Let's pray. Lord, now as we open your word, we ask that you would help us to understand. As we listen to your word and as we look at it and try to apply it, I ask that that's exactly what you would do. That you would do that work, that your spirit would open our eyes and our hearts. And Lord, that you would speak. And you would touch us in those areas where we absolutely need to have your hand this morning. Lord, please take me out of the way and may your word and your spirit work this morning. I ask in your name. Amen. I had a friend named Steve. He was a brilliant engineer and intelligent in so many ways. When it came to spiritual things, he was a skeptic. He was an agnostic, as agnostic as you could get. He had all kinds of questions about the Bible, about God. And at one point I said, hey, let's just get together. Let's talk about some of your questions. And so for about a year, we met and we talked about his questions. We talked about does science disprove the Bible? Does it prove it? Is the Bible really God's word? How do we know? And those kinds of questions. And eventually he started reading the Bible himself. And once you start doing that, God has a wonderful way of grabbing a hold of people. And sure enough, it wasn't very long before Steve came to know the Lord and got involved in some discipleship and really started growing. And I remember one time he said to me, he says, I know that God didn't have to do a miracle for me to believe. But boy, I'd sure love to see something like the walls of Jericho come tumbling down or some, one of the signs. He says, I just think that would be so cool. And I said, I agree. I would love to see that too. But think about this. I said, the one generation in Israel that saw the most incredible signs, the biggest miracles, were the one generation that couldn't go into the land because they didn't believe. They saw everything. They saw the plagues. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw kind of, and it wasn't enough. Now Moses, where we left him in chapter 3, is seeing some pretty spectacular stuff. I mean, he's standing there in front of this bush that won't go out. And not only that, the bush is actually talking to him. The bush knows his name, knows who he is, knows what's going on in his life. And so he's having this conversation with God from the bush. And just kind of to get that flow in that context, remember that in chapter 3, verse 10, he said, go, I'm sending you, okay? I'm sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead the people of the Israelites back out of Egypt. That's what I'm sending you to do. And then in verse 15, he says, when you get there, you tell them that Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he sent me to you, and this is my name forever. And he said, this is to be the name I'm remembered by, Yahweh. And then verse 18 says, and don't worry when you get there, the elders, they will listen to you. And don't worry when you get there because you'll go to Pharaoh and he will not listen to you. That was verse 19. And then we read some of those verses at the end of that chapter and we'll jump right into chapter 4, verse 1 as we follow that context and that flow in this discussion that Moses is having with God. So verse 1 of chapter 4 says, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? They say the Lord did not appear to you. Now again, he had just got through hearing from God. When you get there, this is what you're going to say, and they will listen to you. He said, what if they don't? Let's just say I do go, and I'm not saying I'm going to, but let's just say that I do, and I get there, and they say, how do we know God talked to you? Well, how do we know you didn't just make this stuff up? And then God asks him an interesting question, not because he didn't know, but I think he's calling Moses' attention to something. He says, what's that in your hand? And Moses picked up something probably a little bit like this, maybe a little longer. Sometimes we see pictures and there's these big, beautifully crafted, circular, shepherd's crooks. And maybe they were like that. My guess is there was probably a little bit more something like this. And we don't know how tall Moses was, so it might have been a little bigger than this, maybe a little shorter. But it's something like this, just a stick with some kind of a hook in it so that if he needed to grab a sheep, he could. So if he wanted to hit one on the head, he could. If he wanted to, chase some kind of little critter away. That's what it was for. This was a tool that he had in his hand. This was something he needed to do his job. Okay, so he had a shepherd's crook in his hand. So what's that you have in your hand? And he says, I want you to throw it down. And so he throws it down. I'm not going to do that at this point because, You know, that's, I just threw it down. So there's on the ground. And Moses may have wondered why, but he did it, which is the important thing, okay? And he goes, what have you got in your hand? Well, it's my shepherd's crook. Okay, throw it down. He throws it down, and it turns into a snake at that point. And then the verse says that he ran from it. Now, whether it's that he actually turned around and started running away, or maybe he just stepped back and said, wait a minute here, that was a stick a minute ago. Now it's a snake, and I don't go near snakes unless I know what they are. That's, you know, he's been living in the desert for 40 years. He's not a dummy. He knows you don't go close to snakes. And then the Lord says to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And again, you know, if you've pretty ever done anything with snakes, I've done a lot, but in a little bit, the last thing you do is pick them up by the tail. You try to get them right behind the head because you grab them by the tail, they'll whip around and bite you. Even if they don't have venom, they'll stick you. And so he said, pick it by the tail. And to Moses' credit, he doesn't hesitate. He reaches down, picks up that serpent by the tail, and it becomes his staff again. And there it is. And then in verse 5, the Lord tells him why. But stop and think about this. As you're thinking about snake and why snake, you know that later on in the book he goes before Pharaoh and he throws the staff down and becomes a snake. Snakes were a symbol of power in Egypt. Okay, and if you look at some of the headdress of some of the pharaohs, it was designed to look like a snake, and some of them even had a head of a snake coming out of the top of the headdress. So think of the symbolism here. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's courts. He knew this stuff. And God says, throw down your staff, and it becomes a snake. And then he picks it up by the tail, and it becomes a staff again. On one level, God is saying to him, Moses, whatever you face in Egypt, you just don't have to worry about it. And the mighty snake of Egypt, I can tame. Just a wonderful, wonderful thought. And then verse 5, he says, This is what the Lord said, this so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. So this is one of the signs I want you to show the elders so that they'll believe that I actually spoke to you. And then in verse 6, he says, now put your hand inside your cloak. And so he sticks his hand inside his cloak, pulls it out, and of course it's white. Like, you know, leprosy is the word that's used, or some kind of a skin disease. And I think one of the things we need to realize, this wasn't just a rash or something, you know. This is something, when it came out, Moses understood this was one of those diseases that was a killer. And this was something that was painful. This is one of those things that when it happened, it was a death sentence. And so when he pulled it out, he knew what this was. And God said, now stick it back in. And of course, it's pure. It's white. It's whole. It's clean again. And again, stop and think about what God is saying here. I can cause the sickness. I can cure sickness. I have this kind of power, Moses. I'm sending you, but you're not powerless. You've got me. Look at what I can do. And so Moses sees the second sign. In verse 8, he says, God says to him, if they don't believe or pay attention to the first sign, do the second one so that they'll believe that. And then in verse 9, he goes on to say, but if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, and this one he doesn't do because the water of the Nile isn't anywhere near handy when he's out there by Mount Sinai. But he says, when you get there, if they don't listen to these, you go down, you get some water out of the Nile, pour it on dry ground, and the water that you pour out will become blood on the ground. Now again, remember what the Egyptians thought about the River Nile. This was the river that was all about fertility. This was the river that was, in a sense, they worshipped the god of the river. This was an incredible thing. And so for Moses to take water from the Nile, which was the Egyptians revered, and turn it and pour it out and turn it into blood, which would essentially kill anything in it, he's saying, I have the power over the gods of Egypt. I have the power over all that you're going to see and face, Moses. So I'm giving you three signs, Moses, and all three of these signs are signs that will show the elders of Israel that I am who I am, that I am the one who is with you, that Yahweh has sent you, and that Yahweh has the power to deliver you from Egypt. You're not going to be there a whole lot longer. Now, just kind of by way of application here, Moses has been having this conversation, and you got to admit, this is pretty spectacular. He's talking to this bush, and God is talking from the bush back to him, and he has the snake, and then he has his hand turn into a really bad disease, and it gets healed again. And you know, in all of this, I think God is just trying to say, Moses, I want you to know that I'm in control. I know what's going on. I can handle this. I'm making some really big promises here. But you can trust those promises. And Moses, what's he doing? He's expressing fear. He's expressing doubt. He's saying, what if they don't believe me? Well, he already said they're going to believe him. Well, what if they don't? What if they say, how do we know you didn't make all this stuff up? And so God gives him the signs. Why did God give signs? And why doesn't he do that today? You're like my friend. He said, I'd love to see some signs. Well, you know, I think there's a good answer to that. One is, Moses did not have a Bible. Not one piece of written scripture to turn to. As far as we know, God hadn't spoken to anybody in Israel for over 400 years. And now he's speaking to Moses, and how does Moses know who this is? And so God makes it clear, I am Yahweh, I am the one, I am who I am. And not only that, let me prove it to you. And so he gives him these three miraculous signs, not just the burning bush, but also the snake and the hand and then the promise of the water to come. And I think one of the reasons he did that was that Moses did not have God's word. And so this was the authentication. This was God saying to Moses, that's a valid question that you're making here. How can I tell people that you really are the God that's sending me, that I'm not just making this up? And he said, okay, I will give you some signs which point right into the culture and have some important things to say about where you're going back to. But those signs are only to help you see and understand I am God who is speaking to you. And for them to see, yes, God did talk to you. That's the whole point of those signs. And in the process, God is revealing himself to Moses a little at a time. And it takes years for Moses to get into that rich, deep fellowship that he eventually has with God. Moses is still very doubtful, very fearful. He's showing Moses, hey, you know, this is what's going to happen. But you know, all through the Old Testament, Israel saw all kinds of miracles, all kinds of signs. And they still turned away from God. They still turned away and followed other gods. So when Moses when God is speaking to Moses, he wanted him to understand, I want you to obey me and I want you to know who I am that's calling you. But then the choice is yours. Even with these signs, you still have to say, yes, I'm going to obey God or I'm not. Just because I've given you the signs, you still have to make that decision. Yes, I will do what you have called me to do, God. Now, we don't have God speaking to us out of burning bushes. We don't have snakes coming out of sticks that we throw on the ground. We have something a whole lot better. We have God's word, complete and whole. We've got the whole thing right here. And I think sometimes we get sidetracked and we say, well, if I just had something a little more, with more pizzazz, a little more, you know, something spectacular. What could be more spectacular than to have God give us everything he wants us to know? It's here. God doesn't necessarily, nowadays, he can if he wants to. He can do spectacular things. I understand that. But that's not his normal way of speaking to us anymore, because we have this or we can go. If we think God is speaking to us, we just have to say, okay, is that what it says here? Yeah, okay, well then that's what it says. God spoke in all kinds of different ways. In Hebrews it talks about that. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. In the past, the writer of the Hebrews says, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times and in various ways. And part of that statement that's being made there is that it was progressive, okay? Moses was one of the first. He heard from God and Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And so God began to unroll his plan and unroll his teaching and unroll his revelation of himself. And so that came over a period of time, and it came in different ways. It came sometimes through miraculous signs. And finally, he says, but God has spoken in these last days by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And so Jesus came and made God known to us in a way that we never had before. Moses had the burning bush. Moses had the snake. Moses had other things that happened all the way along, but Moses didn't have Jesus. Moses didn't have the Gospels. He didn't have the book of Romans with all of the wonderful truth spelled out for us. We have such a privilege that God has given us all that we need to know to be able to live a life of godliness. It's there. If we aren't living a life of godliness, it's because we aren't investing the time and the effort in knowing God through His Word, because it's there. If you want to live a godly life, here's how. It's here. You know, I've always loved maps. And when I was a kid, my family went back and forth to the mission field. And in our later years, we actually drove from Michigan all the way down to south of Mexico City. And in those days, it was a really long, nasty drive. And one of the ways that I amused myself was learning to read maps. And I could get the map out and I'd watch the little yellow highlighter and read the names of the cities. And I could see that, okay, we're starting up here in Michigan and we're going to be down here in Tehuacan. And I could follow all along, and knowing where we were going and how we were going to get there and all the steps along the way made the trip so much easier for me. For some reason, I just really liked that. There have been many times in my walk with the Lord when I said, Lord, just give me the map. Just show me where I'm going and where it's going to end and all the steps along the way, and I'll gladly follow you. And God's never done that. He's never said, okay, Mark, this is where you're going to be and this is where it's going to be. Many times what God says is, I'm going to give you enough light for this next step. Now, will you obey? And I take that next step, and then there's light for the next step, and then there's light for the next step. And I think the implication in that kind of a prayer when I was saying, Lord, just lay it all out for me, was I wasn't really believing that God, well, let me put it a little differently. I think sometimes I was thinking, okay, so if I know where I'm going and I don't like it, I can take a detour. I would never have said that to God, but I'm sure that was kind of churning around in the back of my brain. And I think that's why God doesn't, or very seldom, lays it all out that way. But through God's word, I will always have enough light to do what He's called me to do. I will always have enough light to obey and follow Him. Now, God's word requires something of me. If I don't read it and seek to understand it, I have no light. If I refuse to obey it, again, God's not going to reveal anything if He's given me something and I don't do what He said. He's going to wait until I'm willing to do what He said, and then I can move on to the next thing. And God's word is not something that I can pick and choose what I like. It's there. And it's what I'm supposed to be following and doing. And I may not like this particular thing, or this may be taking me in a direction, or maybe it's really uncomfortable. God's really working on some areas of my life, and He's saying, Mark, I'm going to work on this whole area of your thought life, so let's really work on this. What are you putting in your brain? Because that's where your thoughts are coming. And so He begins to work on me. I can't just say, no, I don't want to do that. So when God speaks to us through His word, it's our responsibility to obey. And that's one of the lessons I think that we learn as we're looking at some of the things that Moses was going through. And Moses' response, interestingly enough, to these miracles was not what you would expect. In verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor in the present, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the problem with that statement is we've got Stephen, who tells us in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, that Moses was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in speech and action. And yet here, you know, Moses is saying, hey, I can't talk. I don't have any words. Maybe he was thinking back to when he was standing with those, you know, with those Israelite slaves, and he's saying to them, hey guys, you know, let's get along. Let's work on this. And they said, who made you ruler over us? And next thing you know, he's on his way out of Egypt running. Maybe what he meant when he said, I'm slow of speech was not that I've got a speech impediment or anything like that, but I don't have the ability to sway anybody. My words didn't impact anybody when I tried. Why should I go try now? I love God's response. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? He asked him another question. Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Moses, you think you got a problem with how you speak, and you think you got a problem with communication. Who invented this whole thing anyway? It was me. And I love what he says next to him in verse 12. Okay, we've had this conversation. Now go. Now go. I told you already. Now I'm telling you again. Now go. I will speak. I will help you speak. I will teach you what you have to say. You don't need to worry about this, Moses. I got this covered. You are not alone. You don't have to make stuff up. You don't have to worry about your words having an impact, because you will be able to speak, because I will give you the words. They'll be my words, and they will have the impact for which I intend them to have. And then Moses comes down to what's really going on in his heart in verse 13. Oh Lord, please send someone else. Literally what he's saying is, send anyone else but me. What's he saying? I will not go. That's what Moses is saying here. Now, just by way of application, all through chapter 3 and all through chapter 4, Moses has been, he's been very polite about it up until this point, okay? Well, let's just say that I'll go. What is your name? Or let's just say that I'll go. What if they don't believe me? I'm not very good with words. I don't have a good way to speak. And God keeps giving him answers, you know. He said, that's a valid point about the, you know, how will they know that I actually spoke to you? Well, here, let me give you some things that will prove that. God took away every single criticism that he had. Matter of fact, let's just look at those real quick. His resistance and God's response was very clear. Who am I? Well, I'll be with you. What is your name? Tell them, I'm Yahweh. I am who I am. I'm the one who is self-sustained. I'm the one who will give you all that you need. I don't need any power from any other being but myself. What if they won't believe me? Here are the signs. The snake, the hand, the water. I've never been eloquent. That's okay. I'll be with your mouth, Moses. I created it in the first place. I'll help you speak and I'll tell you what to say. To me, this is just such a precious example of the patience of God. I mean, God could have really, really just gotten upset with Moses way before this. I would have gotten upset with me if it was me doing this kind of thing. I remember with my kids, you know, I'd get on their cases right away. But God's patient. He's listening to him. He's giving him answers. And then when he's given him all of the answers and given him all of the help that he needs, then he says, go. And that's where you see Moses' biggest problem. I think Moses' biggest problem was fear and dread and panic. And essentially he was saying, I'm scared, Lord. I don't have what it takes. I can't lead your people. There's no way I can stand in front of Pharaoh and do these things. I'm not enough, Lord. I can't do this. Which on one level is right where he needed to be, because then he could say, okay, so will you do it through me? But Moses didn't take that next step. He said, I can't do this, therefore I won't. That was his response. I don't know about you, but I can identify with Moses' fears. There have been many times when I've wondered and even prayed, Lord, I can't do this. I can't pull this off. I don't have a clue what to do next. Lord, I don't even know what to say. Lord, help me. Lord, there's more gifted people than me out there. Why don't you use one of them? Lord, I don't even know what to say next. And many times those are the kinds of thoughts that are going through my mind. And I think anybody that's serious about walking with the Lord Jesus, you're going to have an experience at some point in time where you deal with fear and doubt and anxiety or dread or panic. And you wonder, can I do this? What can I do? And the question is, what will you do with the fear? Will you allow that fear to paralyze you? Or will you say, okay, God, I'm scared to death, but if you walk with me, I'll go. I'll do what you're calling me to do. Timothy apparently had some problems with fear at times. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote to him, and in verse 6, he says, I remember your mom, your grandma and your mom, and the faith they had. I know that you have that same faith. And then he goes on to say to him, I want to remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God has given you, which really implies that he's kind of let this thing go. You know, he had a gift and he had a calling and he was doing what God had called him to do. And for some reason, he kind of just wasn't doing it. And I think verse 7 tells us why. He says, fan into flames this gift. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. Timothy, I don't know what's causing the fear, but don't give in to it. You've got a gift. Fan that into flame. Get that sucker going. Do what God called you to do. God didn't give you a spirit of fear and timidity. He gave you a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. And then he goes on to say, so don't ever be ashamed to tell others about Jesus Christ. Yeah, you're living in a place where maybe people make fun of the fact that you're a Christian and a follower of Jesus. That's okay. Don't be ashamed of that. And not only that, don't be ashamed of me even though I'm in prison and maybe even on my way to my death. Don't be ashamed of me either. Instead, with the strength God gives you, there's the key. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. See, Timothy's just like us. Timothy struggled and had fears. Timothy went through all kinds of issues, and at this point, it apparently even not wasn't doing what God called him to do. And Paul said, Timothy, get going. You have a calling. You have a ministry. You have a purpose for which God made you. Now do what God called you to do and don't let fear cripple you or stop you. Get going. Obey. D.L. Moody was 17 years old, founder of Moody Bible Institute. 17 years old when he was saved. He could barely read. And yet he was convinced that God could use him. Matter of fact, when he first started preaching and teaching, people used to make fun of him. I mean, they would ridicule him because of the way that he spoke. It was so bad. He sounded like a country bumpkin from way back, you know, and they knew that he could barely read. And there must have been many times when he got through and he heard the criticism that he had the doubts and the fears and wondered, God, is this really what you want me to do? And someone challenged him one time with the following quote, which actually became a prayer of his. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. See, Moody was saying, it isn't about me. It's about me saying, okay, God, if you can use me, here I am. And I love the next part. I will try my utmost to be that man. And that's someone that says, God, I don't want to give in to the spirit of fear. And with your help, I don't have to. God, show me what to do. Now, why do I give you this quote from Moody? Well, I think many times we look at Moses and somebody like Moody or Billy Graham or some other big name that we hear out there, and we see them at the end of their lives, and we say, wow, look at how amazing God is working through these people. And we forget that every Moses had his time in the desert in front of the bush when they didn't want to go. Every Moody had those times when they faced that ridicule and the scorn of people who thought, man, who is this idiot up there talking? But it didn't stop them. Moses did go. And Moody kept preaching and others kept on going. And so really the challenge for us is, do we give in to the fear? Do we give in to the doubt? Or do we say, Lord God, with your help, I'll keep going. A few years ago, I had a call to make. And it was one of those calls that I didn't want to make. One of those times when I knew I was going to go and talk to this person. And there's a really good chance that they were going to get really angry. And who knows what would happen at that point. And I argued with God. I told him to send somebody else. I told him I didn't want to go. I told him all kinds of stuff. And again, God very patiently said, yeah, it's yours to do. You need to go. And I went. And being really honest, this isn't the only time this kind of thing has happened. This has happened many, many, many times down through the years. And sometimes it's gone really well and God has really blessed that time and the person has come to grips with what's going on in their life and we've been able to spend time together in the Word. And there are other times it went worse than I could have ever imagined. Just really badly. It never gets easier. You'd think it would, but it doesn't. What I have learned, though, is that my arguments with God are getting shorter and shorter. I don't say for many more than maybe one sentence, okay, God, send someone else. I know when he's placed it before me, whatever the task may be, it's mine to do. And by the way, we all have those times when it's been placed before us. This is your responsibility, Mark. This is what you're called to do. This is what this situation requires of you. You're not alone. And I know you're scared. Go anyway. Go anyway. I think God's challenge to Moses and his fears and all of that kind of thing gives us hope, because Moses did go. In spite of all of his fears, Moses went. And in spite of our fears, we can go too. Don't let the fear, the panic, the dread, whatever it is, don't let it stop you. Acknowledge it, admit it, and then move forward. Verse 14, we've got an interesting development here that happens. All of this time goes by. Now it says in verse 14, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. What changed? What changed? I mean, God has been, in my view, as I read through, he's been incredibly patient. I mean, he has just really, really patiently worked with him. And I think what changed is Moses showed his heart. Moses said it, point blank, I won't go. The minute Moses said, I will not go, God said, oh yeah, you will. Yeah. And God's anger was shown. Now, we don't know what form this took. We have no idea. It doesn't give us. Kind of wish that it had, but it doesn't. What we do know is that it was holy and righteous. There's no sin in this anger of God's towards Moses. And he goes on to say, now I know that you've got a brother, and I know that he can speak well. And by the way, in my sovereignty and in my power, I already sent him. He's on his way. So he's coming. And you can speak to him, and he will speak for you. And I love verse 15. I will help both of you speak, and I will teach you what to say. So this discussion goes on, and God is now bringing it to a close. He's saying, this is it. This is the end. This is where we're going to go with this. And then verse 17, he says to him, as far as God's concerned, it's a done deal now. Moses is going. He says, Moses, take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the miraculous signs with it. And so the very staff that he'd taken and thrown down and picked up and all that, he now says, I want you to take that and I want you to go. So Moses in verse 18 goes back to Jethro, and he goes from Sinai all the way back to wherever they were at that point in time staying, because they moved around in this big little tent cities. And Moses went back to Jethro's father and said to him, let me go back to my own people in Egypt, see if any of them are alive. And Jethro said, go, I wish you well. So Moses is given the blessing of his father-in-law to take his family and go. Verse 19, I think maybe the Lord, knowing that Moses is going still perhaps somewhat reluctantly, says to him, go back to Egypt, for all of the men who wanted to kill you are dead. You remember Pharaoh, the one that put out the wanted poster on you, Moses? He's gone. There's nobody left who wants to kill you. So have no fear on that front. That's been taken care of. So Moses, have no fear. Go. So Moses took his wife and his sons and put them on a donkey and started back for Egypt. Now, what do we take away from all this? God spoke to Moses and called his attention to what was in his hand at one point, and it really, really struck me that that's what he did, because it, very honestly, it was a very simple thing. It was probably a stick. Moses probably had many of them in the 40 years that he was a shepherd, probably made them himself, and yet it was the thing that he used every day. It's the stick he walked with. It's the stick he used to shepherd sheep. It's the stick he used for all kinds of things. It was his staff. And God said, what's that you have in your hand? Throw it down. It becomes a snake. And at that point, I have to ask myself, what would have happened if as Moses is hanging on to that staff and God says, throw it down, he'd have said, no, I don't want to. It's my stick. You can't have it. It's mine. I'm hanging on to it. Now, he didn't. But what would have happened if he had? I love the fact that he didn't hesitate. He threw it down. And I think, very honestly, on one level, this is Moses' first step in participating with what God has in mind. It's a kind of surrender, if you will. He hasn't agreed to go yet, but he's doing what God said. He's throwing the stick down, and he's picking it up again, and turns into a snake, and it comes back. And he's become a willing participant in doing that. So it's fascinating when God says, take the staff in his hand. Well, you know, this is the staff that he's going to use when he goes down to Egypt. Matter of fact, later on, as Moses is packing up and heading to Egypt, in Exodus 4:20, it says this: Moses took his wife and sons, put them on the donkey, and started back to Egypt, and took the staff of God. There's a change, isn't there? It was Moses' staff before, and now it's become the staff of God. How did the piece of wood change from being a shepherd's staff, a shepherd's crook, to being the staff of God? And I think it changed when Moses was willing to say, okay, God, I'll be obedient. I'll throw it down. Okay, God, there it is. I surrender this. I'll become a part of this, at least on this level. And then eventually when he now says, okay, I'm going, and God says, take the staff, he picks it up and he says, okay, I'm taking the staff of God with me. God told me to take it. And he takes it with him. Moses had to overcome his fears. He needed to do what God wanted him to do, even if he was scared. And he was. He was scared. Moses had to put all of his hope and trust in God, not in his own strength. He had tried that 40 years earlier, and it hadn't worked at all. He assumed, it tells us in the book of Acts, that they would understand that God was going to use him to deliver them. He just didn't get the timing. And he didn't get the fact that it wasn't about him, it was about God. And that's what God taught him in those 40 years. And now God's sending him back, and this guy says, I can't do this without you. And God said, good, you can't. Now let's go. You're the one that's going to be my instrument. Take the staff of God in your hand. Get down there to Egypt and let's get going on this thing. Now's the time. So the question for us, and I don't want to belabor this, but what do we have in our hands? What is it that we hang on to tightly? What is it that we want to try to control still? Instead of letting God have. Maybe God is saying to you and to me today, will you give up control of your life to me? Will you start hanging on to me instead of all of the things you're hanging on to? Will you unclench your hand from around that staff and throw it down so that I can use it? So that it becomes mine, not yours. I don't know, I just thought this through a little bit. What kinds of things are we hanging on to? What kinds of things do we refuse to surrender to God? Maybe it's that little extra alone time that you hang on to so that it's yours. And maybe the Lord is saying, I want you to use that to serve someone, or I want you to use that to spend some more time preparing, or I want you to use it in this other way. And we say, but Lord, this is my time. Or maybe it's that need that you and I have to control something, whatever that may be. And maybe God is saying, hey, it's time for you to let go. You don't need to be in control. You're not doing a very good job of it anyway, Mark. So, you know, how about letting me do this? Maybe it's time, God is saying, to throw down that thing that you've been dreaming about. And it's time to just say, Lord, if this is what you want, great. If not, I'll give it up. Because I really do want what you want. So what do we have in our hand? What are we clinging to? What will we willingly say, Lord, here, it's yours. You take it. I'm willing to give that up for you. There's an old hymn that I think says it really well. I was looking up the words this morning as I was thinking through this passage. It's, take my life and let it be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments, my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands. Let them move at the impulses of thy love. Take my feet. Let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice. Let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. This is the harder one, isn't it? Take my silver. Take my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will. Make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It's thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. This is an incredible prayer. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet this treasure store. take myself, I will be ever only all for thee. Like Moses, we all are called to offer our lives and every part of our lives to him and only to him. May we learn to live our lives in daily surrender, not hanging on to anything. Just bow your heads for a minute if you would, please. I want you to just take a second and say, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? What do you want me to do about what I've just heard? Is there something I need to surrender? Is there something I need to do to obey you? Is there some fear I need to take to you? What do I need to do? I'm going to give you a minute to do that. I'm going to ask Daniel to come up and then we'll sing this song as a prayer of consecration. But just take a second to do that. If you want to write something down, that's great. Go ahead. Lord, we're so thankful that you are honest in your word and you tell us what people were like before you changed them. We're so thankful for Moses and his example because he shows us that what we're like is something that you can change because we're so like Moses in so many ways. And so many times, Lord, we turn away and we don't want to do what you call, or we don't want to surrender, or we don't want to give you full control. And yet, Lord, you patiently keep asking and prodding and calling. And so now this morning I pray that you by your Spirit would powerfully call this into focus in each of our lives. I ask it in your name. Amen.